Okay, the Apostle Paul was saved. He was a Jew, and he was saved about, well, maybe less than 10 years after the Lord Jesus left this earth, and he taught around the Mediterranean. I'm just wondering how many of you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but could draw a rough map of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, just a rough map. The reason I say that is I have a Bible study in Minneapolis, and Grand Rapids, and I asked the guys a while ago, where is Corinth? Because we spent 9 months studying the book of Corinth once a week. And they said, is that in Africa or is it in Asia? Where is it? I tell you what, I'm not going to give you a geography lesson this week, but get a map. A lot of you have Bibles with maps in the back of them. And get a look and get familiar with that. So when you read in the Bible that Paul went from Tarsus to Philippi, you know where he's walked. Or when it says he took a boat from one place to another, you know what's going on. We live in a culture that's so different. I have a granddaughter that's 25, and she came up to me a while ago, and she said, Grandpa, do you know that there's more difference between me and my 21-year-old sister than there is between me and you as far as culture goes? I thought, that's exaggerating. But I've heard other young people say the same thing. So for me to tell you how you relate to culture, I can't. But I can tell you that there's a book here written by the God of the universe who will give you the guidance that you and I need for our life. How many of you have been in a class I've taught before? One, two, okay, most of you. Okay, good. So I won't be surprising you too much. The rest of you are in for a little surprise. But let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to ask you to read one verse apiece, and who wants to start? And okay, we'll go around then, go across here, back the next aisle, and on. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last recorded letter of the Apostle Paul. He was in a dungeon. Once before, he'd been in prison in some home, a house, and he had guards chained to him. Probably three guards a day, although when Peter was, when Peter was in prison, he had two guards chained to him at the same time. But now he's in a dungeon. You know what a dungeon is? Like a hole in the ground with a hole in the top, and if he had some friends, they would come along and drop some food down to him. Incidentally, that's some of the ways that prisons are handled in Africa today. That if you're put in jail and if somebody comes along and some friend of yours and gives you some food, you have something to eat. You don't expect the government it's going to provide food for you when you're in jail. So this is the condition under which he was. So here he's writing this letter to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was a guy about a young teenager, well, I shouldn't say young, older teenager, living in the south middle of where we call today Turkey. Does that ring a bell? You know where Turkey is? Some of you are looking rather vaguely. Okay, you get a map and you look it up. Okay, and he had left with the Apostle Paul on the second visit that Paul had gone to Turkey, and he's following along, and they walk about 300 miles. How many of you have walked 300 miles on one trip? I have not. In fact, I don't think I've walked 25 miles in one trip. But can you imagine, how many days would that take? And they say you can walk, well, if you're really pushing it, probably 20 miles a day. So, I mean, that's a long, long time. Okay, he gets up into Philippi, and in a few weeks or less, Paul is in prison. This is the guy he's following, although there were other Christians with them. The man he's following is in prison. You know, I can't imagine what it must be like. Now, well, that was just overnight. Now, about 15 years later, he's again, Paul's in prison, but now Timothy has been sent over to Ephesus, or left in Ephesus, which was probably a week or two's journey walking again. If you were rich, you'd have a horse, but most people didn't. In fact, people that did have horses didn't even use them for riding except for military purposes. Okay, so this is the situation, and Paul is writing to Timothy. There's an urgency because this is what Paul thinks might be his last letter. Secular history says that Timothy never got to Paul. He was killed before then. So Paul has this in mind, and he writes here. Okay, you're going to start reading. We're one verse apiece. We'll go up this aisle next. If you don't want to read, just knock the guy on the shoulder next to you, and they'll skip. Okay? Pull a book out. What I've done is I've gone through here, and I've tried to pick out those points that I feel that are that you are needed to have answers to. So if you look at page 2, we start out here, and he says in verse 1 there, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, what is life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus? What does that mean? According to the promise of life in Christ.
Referring to salvation that we have.
He refers to the salvation that we have. Excellent. Okay. Does anybody want to add anything to that? What is? Why doesn't he just say our salvation? What is this life in Christ? For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says we're dead in sins and trespasses. So what would life in Christ be? Anybody?
It's more specifically talking about, like I said, when we were dead in trespasses, but now we have this life in Christ Jesus through salvation unto what is coming, which is eternal life in heaven.
Excellent. Okay, so we those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior actually have Christ living on us. Elsewhere in Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit living on us. We have a triune God that we're involved with. Many times you can't tell which of the persons of the Godhead refers to. But God is actually living in us because Jesus has been glorified. Okay? We are on the other side of the cross. The work of salvation has been completed. So you and I now have life in Christ. I put down references like John 3:16. You all know that. By the way, I will always speak as if you may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The only time I see those that know me is in this camp. I don't know what your life is. Last week I gave a message. If your life doesn't show it, you may not have it. Okay? Is this a question for you to answer, not to me, not audibly, but just think, what is there about my life that other people would look at and realize that I belong to the Lord Jesus, that I am actually not dead to God, but dead to this world? Okay? Can you think of something in your life? Not the fact that you went to a Bible camp, although we'll talk about that before the week's over, but is there something in your life about the way you behave that other people, your habits, your vocabulary, your interests, the way you behave, the way you dress, are there things that people will point to and say, she's different, he's different? They may not even realize it's Christianity, but is there? Because God is looking down, and remember that verse in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. You and I are on this earth to display God's glory. Okay? We were created by the Lord Jesus for him. Okay. What are some of the benefits of having life in Christ? Incidentally, if you answer too many questions, out of politeness, I will ask you not to answer for a couple minutes so that other people can have. But you can answer two or three in a row. But anyway, okay. What are some of the benefits of having? See, as you read this, I'm sure this is not the first time you've read that book. But you notice it's rather a serious book, right? He's not saying, how did you do in the ball game yesterday? The weather's been pretty poor here. I got an ache in my foot. I mean, that's not the way he's writing. This is a pretty serious letter that he's writing to this guy. By this time, probably 35 years old at the most. Okay. Now, to you guys, I know that's old. But to me, I don't have children. In fact, I got grandchildren that are older than that. Okay. So anyway. Let's go back to the question. What are some of the benefits of having this new life in Christ?
We're not a slave of sin anymore.
We're not a slave of sin. Excellent. That's something you can use your pencil and write it down in there. Incidentally, that's why I give you handouts, because you want to go back and think about some of these things. As I said, we're not going to get through this whole book this week. But think about these things. Okay, give me another advantage of life in Christ.
Well, kind of an obvious one is we get to go to heaven.
A gate, great, obvious. Okay, but obvious, but there's certainly benefit in that. What is heaven like?
I don't know.
Why would you want to go there?
Because Jesus is there.
Huh?
Because Jesus is there.
Excellent. Okay, so you know something about somebody that's there who's wonderful. And you say, I want to be with that person. By the way, study the Bible. I cannot find a verse in the Bible that says, if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It says, I'll be with the Lord Jesus. It says that he's, in fact, it's even hard to find a verse that says he's in heaven. But I think we could rationally see that that's true. But anyway, okay, next point is, how do I get this new life in Christ? Now you say, wait a minute, these are things too elementary. No, they're not, because you have to be able to verbalize to other people how you get this new life in Christ.
Acts 16:31, believe in Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Okay, excellent.
Believing in Lord Jesus Christ is how we get it, and then we can live it out.
Excellent. That's a very, very, very important concept. Believing on the Lord Jesus is not a one-time event. I walk through the door. Big deal. Okay, so I walk through the door. No, no. But you're now in this room, and you're participating in something. And as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of a whole new way of life. Okay? What does it mean to believe?
Trust.
Trust? Okay, give me an example. But it has nothing to do with Scripture.
Chair.
Now, other than that, that's too commonly used. Okay, that's an excellent way, but I want something better.
Let's see. You could use the example of two people, and one person standing behind the other, and the person in front will fall back, and they trust the person behind them to catch them.
Excellent. Okay, very good. How many of you have ever heard of or read Norman Geisler's book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist? Okay, so some of you have. I had a chance to talk to him briefly, and he said he surprised a number of atheists that have come up to him and told him how much that book helped him. So don't, when somebody says faith is opposite of science, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. Okay, let me go on to the next one. How does one serve God with a clear conscience? Know what Paul said here, and I know told you I'm not going to go through everything. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. First of all, what is a conscience? The Greek word that we get translated conscience says second voice. Okay? A conscience. Let me, I'll ask you, you're going to have to wait for a while now. What is the conscience? What does it do for you or to you?
It helps you know right from wrong.
It helps you to know right from wrong. Okay, there's a tiny bit of it that's true, but it's actually, if you know right from wrong, it tells you to do what's right. Okay, and if you don't do what's right, okay, it affects the way you feel. Excellent. Okay, you want to add anything? So, Paul says here, I'm glad I serve God with a clear conscience. Okay? How do I serve God with a clear conscience? Or is that too difficult? Should we come up with a simpler question? Well, let's start out with, how do I fear God with a clear conscience? How do I serve God with a clear conscience? For instance, if you go back to home and your neighbor says, "Where were you last week?" And you say, "I was at a Bible camp." Would you be afraid that they might say, "You going to a Bible camp?" Why would they say something like that? I'm not asking you that this is the way you're going to reply to you, but if they did reply, why would they reply something like that?
The way you live your life.
Excellent. Okay. So there has to be consistency in the way you live your life. Very good. So if I'm serving God with a clear conscience, it means that I'm not one place a blasphemer and the other place a religious character. Okay, great. Let's go on to the next one. What is sincere faith? What is sincere faith? I think I asked this question last year. How much faith does it take to cross a frozen river? Does it? Does it? Suppose the ice on the river is only that thick.
A lot of faith, I guess. I don't know.
You think about it. Tomorrow you can give me the answer. Okay. What does it mean to sincere faith? Okay. Actually, it's not too much different than a clear conscience, but what is sincere faith? Okay, I'm going to come back to my question I always have. How would you illustrate that in your life? Or say anybody else. Just because one person starts an answer doesn't mean that they have to finish the answer. How do we live by faith? Give me an illustration of how you live by faith. Does that mean I don't have a job and I sit in the rocking chair and say, "Lord, you're going to send me some money now"? I have faith that you'll do that. It gets back to crossing the river.
Trusting him to guide you in certain decisions that you may make that you don't know what to choose. Going to college, who you should marry, etc.
You should
what? Trusting him to guide you in certain decisions, such as where you should go to college and who you should marry and others.
Okay, now those subjects would take 3 weeks to exhaust, but let's go on to the next one. Okay, how can I notice now in the next one here, it says in verse 6, well, 5 and 6, I don't know how the Bible was ever divided into two verses. Someone said that somebody was sitting in a carriage. Every time they went over a bump, they got a new verse. But for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm sure in you. For this reason, here's the verse we want to talk about. For this reason, I remind you to, I'm reading from the New American Standard. If yours is quite a bit different, to raise your hand and you can read yours. To kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Okay? How do I kindle afresh the gift of God? Or how do I stir up the gift of God? Is there anybody in the room here that has any hint of what their gift is? I would hope there'd be only one hand that didn't go up. Okay. the point, we're talking about is, how do I kindle afresh or stir up the gift of God that's in me? Excellent. By speaking, by witnessing, by practicing. Do you play in any sports?
Football.
Football. And how do you prepare for a game? The week, tell me some events that would happen in the 2 weeks before a football game.
Probably practice.
Oh, you don't sit in the rocking chair and eat a lot of food? Okay. So you practice, okay? So that's one of the things. If you have an ability, and by the time you get to be teenagers, you should start to be saying, you know, I feel more comfortable doing this for God than that. Maybe that's the gift I have. That's the way you begin to see what kind of a gift the Lord has given to you. You feel more comfortable doing that than something else. Okay? I'm comfortable standing in front of a group like this, but you'd be quite surprised at how nervous I get talking to one person. They say, nobody's like that. Well, I'm weird. Okay, so one way that to stir up this ability that God has given you is to actually start using it. Okay? Give me some other reason. Some other way that you can stir up this gift.
I was wondering, is this referring to spiritual gifts, not the gift of God referring to salvation? It's referring to a spiritual gift?
Right.
Okay.
Now, don't be too narrow on this idea of spiritual gift. If you look back in Exodus, you notice that the first person mentioned of being filled with the Spirit is the two guys that were building the tabernacle. They weren't even speaking. So when you get to spiritual, don't limit it to just speaking. Okay? Did you have a comment to add on to that?
No, that's what I just wanted to say. It was referring to spiritual gifts or the gift of salvation.
No, it's referring to spiritual gift. Okay, how can you stir up the gift that God has given you? Now, how many of you in the room here will ultimately have a gift from God, a spiritual gift, after you've been saved a day or two? How many of you?
Everyone.
Where do you hear that?
When you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And
how do you know that?
Because the Bible says so.
Where?
Well, it talks about we have received, not received a spirit of bondage, but we received a spirit of adoption.
Well, how about you finding a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, somewhere between 5 and 10, and read it to us. Okay, but that's a very, very important concept. Did you hear what? Every single person, you have a spiritual gift. You have it. Okay, now we want you to develop it. Okay, now the point before us is that Paul is encouraging this man, Timothy. One of the reasons he's encouraging him, he knows that he's going to lose his head pretty soon. Okay, and he thinks he might be able to see Timothy again because he asks him, hey, Timothy, please come and visit me. I would like, please bring the parchments, and I need that jacket. Sitting in a dungeon, I don't think they had a fireplace to keep warm. Okay. What are you going to face before you die for the Lord Jesus? You're right. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to be. Someplace in the handout here, I have a quote of Abraham Lincoln's, and it says, it's strange that those that study to be prepared usually get selected to do. Now, that's my paraphrase of it. Okay, so tell me some other ways in which you can stir up this gift that you have, but some of you don't really know quite what it is yet.
If you're not quite sure what your gift is yet, you can go to older and wiser believers in your assembly and ask, and then they can help you with that.
Great. Okay. Excellent. Another way.
Working in different projects or something to see what best fits you. Whether it's working with children or adults.
Give me an example of a way that you could work with children.
Sunday schools, Awana clubs, and children outreaches.
What about this facility that we're at now?
Camps, yeah.
Yeah. In fact, I was on a camp board, so I've been involved with camps. I was just telling somebody this morning, I was saved at a camp in a young teen. I was not at another camp till I was 41 years old. Since then, I've been at a camp every year except one. Maybe even all, but it's thrilling. People are sent to camps to get saved. People come back as staff to grow. It's an excellent way to grow. Okay, you got any other ideas? So this, again, these two sections that we've had are interacting, both of them, are interacting with other people. Okay, is there any other way that you can stir up the gift that's in you?
You could pray and ask God.
Well, how did you ever come up with that idea? That is excellent, because who gave you the gift?
God.
Right. So you talk to God about it. You know, this Lyman character says, I got a gift, and I can't remember what it is. I don't know what it is. Please tell me. Now, you wouldn't be quite that irreverent with God, but we want to talk to him about the normal things that we have in life. Okay? One of the things that gave me some idea of a gift was thinking back. When I was in junior high, kids used to come up to me and say, what did the teacher mean by what they said? And after I got out of college, it dawned on me, because it was other people too, oh, I must have the ability to maybe explain something. Maybe I should start studying the scripture so that I got something to explain. In a rather embarrassing way, that thought came. Okay, so we've got, what else? I got one more listed, but I got room for more. One more, and we got to get on to the next one. One other way that you can stir up this gift that you have. One was that you can go out witnessing. One was that you can get do something that God might lead you to do. Here's an ability. Here's a need. They keep crying out, would somebody please, what? Cook some cookies? Teach the Sunday school? Visit somebody that's sick? Write so-and-so a letter? Write a missionary a letter? And you might start interacting with people. All of a sudden, something starts to click. Oh, I feel comfortable doing this. Is that what God wants me to do? Okay? If you try it, like Abraham's servant said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Genesis 24. Okay, where is that verse?
It's 1 Corinthians 12:11. Says that, but all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will.
Okay, so the Spirit gives us gifts, and there's your verse, proof text. That's right. Okay, good. Incidentally, you that are younger, don't be afraid. The older you get, the harder questions you get. So I'll be a little bit kind on some of you that are younger. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Paul had some specific reasons for reminding Timothy that God had not given us a spirit of timidity, or some translations, fear, or another translation, cowardness. Okay? Verse 7 has three answers in it. What are the three answers that God gave? Okay?
Power, love, and self-control.
Power, love, and self-control. Okay, I know we're going fast on time. Let's go to the top of page 3, and would you please explain what those three are? And you don't have to do all three, but somebody tell me, what is this power that God gives? How do we use this power? It says that God, let's read the verse again. In verse 7, it says, God has not given us the power of spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline, or self-control. By the way, how many of you own two different translations of the Bible? Good. I would encourage you to always compare. You know, it's interesting. We have a Bible that never changes, carried on a language that changes. Okay? Now, as you read this morning, I only heard one King James translation, or maybe there were more in there. But normally, we don't speak King James English. Okay? When my daughter was a preteen, I asked her one time, use the word thou in a sentence that has nothing to do with Scripture. And she said, thou art going to the store. Did you hear the verb? Art. She would have never. That's what she said. Thou art going to the store. She was raised with King James English, and it was a dialect to her. Okay? So if you're familiar with King James, the King James translation is a very good translation. But if you're not familiar with that dialect, then you want a newer translation. Okay? So what are the three we're talked about? And I'm sorry on names. I can't read your name. It fell off?
Yeah.
Okay, it fell off. Would you tell me what power means? What is this? It says here that God has given us power, love, and a sound mind. What is power? What is this power? I have strength. I can pick up a chair. Is that what it's talking about? Not at all. No, what is it talking about?
The ability to do certain things. Or
where does that ability come from? That's not wrong. Could you be a little bit more specific? What do you have inside of you?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. Do you talk to Him? Do you ask for guidance? What did you want to add?
Oh, I was just going to draw the parallel to Philippians 2:13, for it is Christ which worketh in us to do of His good will.
I told her she wasn't wrong. Very good. Okay.
So what you get from that is that it's the Spirit of power is directly from Christ, as it says that He would send. He's the sender of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit in us from Christ, which allows us to do, gives us the power to obey His commandments.
Okay. Now, does that mean that He takes over control of us and we have no choice?
No.
What do we do? How, if He's in us and yet we can make our own choices, what do we do?
We now have the option to no longer sin. Before we were slaves to sin, now we are not slaves to sin, but we can still choose to sin.
Ah, there's the word I'm looking for.
We can choose.
We have the ability to choose to obey God, to choose to use the power of the Holy Spirit, or go our own way. Okay? How about the next one? Love. Love. How do we get the benefit of this matter of love? It says that God has given us, in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or some translations, fear, but of His power. Okay, we have the ability, we can make the choice, we can talk. Lord, please keep me from sinning about... encourage you. Don't ask the Holy Spirit to keep you from sinning, because He won't. Ask Him to keep you from a specific sin that you're tempted to commit. Lord, please help me to be honest on this test tomorrow. Please help me to keep my eyes off of things I shouldn't be looking at. Please help my emotions that they don't get involved with some person that I shouldn't be emotionally involved with. I'm trying to be cautiously polite, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? Okay, so now we're on to this second one, love. Okay, where do we get this power to love? First of all, let's give a definition. You know, in Greek, we have three main definitions for love. Actually, there's a lot more, but in English, it's like Hebrew. We have the word love. She made love, she made cookies, she loved, and she loves to knit. Okay, so those are all different definitions of the word love. Okay, but in Greek, we have specific. What is a definition of love that's talking in this verse? It's agape. What does it mean?
Unconditional love.
Okay, a little bit more specific. That's absolutely a good definition. One I came across rather strangely, maybe some of you have heard me say this before, the commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. Which is just John 3:16, right? The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. Okay, now, how is that something that's going to keep me from being afraid to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm not going to let you answer this one first, okay? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to be kind to the rest. Okay. How about a verse in 1 John 4? 1 John 4. I'm not going to be as specific as I was before, but is there some verse in 1 John 4 that's going to help me to know what to do so that I can comprehend this fact that God is going to give me the ability to love? Okay, so if I'm really wanting to go out, I have to
love others as God loves us.
Okay, understanding how God loves us. Okay, give me, and I know you know this very well, but I want you to verbalize it. Give me a good example of how God demonstrated his love to you.
By sending his son, Christ, to die on the cross for my sins.
Okay, by actually doing something. He sent Jesus to die for your sin. Okay, now I appreciate the completeness of your answer. That's a way. Okay, so as I appreciate that, I say, if God did that much for me, it's not going to be too hard for me to help that lady cross street shovel her snow or run an errand or something like that, or do what Mom asked when she really wanted the garbage out before it started smelling up the kitchen. I guess I could do that. Okay? So it's little things like that. Okay? It's actually acting. It's doing. Okay? Now we're going to bring it back to the context here of this matter of witnessing to others. Now, the word witness isn't there, but he says in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love. Why would I want to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus?
Because they're not saved?
Yeah, but I want an answer with the subject we're specifically talking on in our verse 7. Look at verse 7. You'll find out that's one of the characteristics. When I ask a question, I want it to relate to the very scriptures that we're talking about.
Because you love them
and don't want... Do you enjoy the Christian life? Do you want others to enjoy it?
Yes.
Would that not be a motivation? Hey, do you like camp?
Yes.
Now, I know I've asked questions. Some people come up to me after and say, yeah, but my parents made me go. I didn't want to go to this camp at all. But God can work miracles. Okay, so you want it, this friend of yours, or maybe this enemy, you want him to or her to enjoy what it's like to be actually involved with learning about what God is. Okay, and the last one is of sound mind. My translation said, what was it? You said self-control. Okay, now, how do I get self-control? Real strange question that's been answered on this. The answer came out on something else just a couple minutes ago. What does it mean to have self-control? Give me an illustration of how a person can demonstrate that they have self-control.
You get in a fight with somebody.
So, okay, that would be what? That would be demonstrating
self-control.
If you got in a fight?
No, if you were fighting, but then you didn't go at them, you just see the way you control yourself.
Okay, excellent. Okay, avoiding fights. Give me another illustration of self-control. Come on, somebody else.
If there's two donuts on a plate, and you eat the one, but you have self-control in the fact that you don't eat both of them, refraining yourself, I guess, the thing.
Hey, that's excellent. What would you do if there were three people in the room?
I don't know.
What should he do?
Should let them have the donuts.
Huh?
Should let them have the donuts.
Oh, so you're going to go that far. Is that really an illustration of self-control? Sure it is. But my stomach really would like that donut. Okay, so that's an illustration. Okay, we got to keep moving on here. On number 8, verse 8, I put down, the apostle is writing Timothy from a Roman dungeon. If one of your friends was jailed for passing out gospel tracts or witnessing about Jesus, what would you do with that friendship? You know that this neighbor down the street has been passing out gospel tracts, and you just heard that he's in jail because of that. What would your relationship be to that person? You know the answer, and you're just too bashful to tell me.
The relationship, by necessity, would suffer some because you wouldn't have the same contact as you had before. But what it should be is that if you have the ability to go and be in contact with them, you should.
Okay, number one, okay. What else? What's the person that's sitting in jail doing right at the moment?
Nothing.
Oh, no, they're doing something. Come on, quick, somebody help them. Help them, quick. What's that person that's in jail for passing out tracts doing?
Talking to the other people.
Talking?
Yeah.
Okay, what else?
Praying.
Okay, what can you do?
Pray with them.
Pray what?
For them.
What would you pray? Okay. You said strength. What kind of strength do you want this person to have?
Strength to endure through the hard time.
Okay. What about the people in Acts, where I forget what chapter it is? They prayed that Peter would get
set free.
Would what?
Set free.
Set free. Did you ever notice that Peter comes to this iron gate and it opens and he gets to Mark's house and he can't open the door? You ever notice that? I mean, those things that we can't do, God will do for us. Those things that we can do or somebody else can do, God expects us to wait for them or do it ourselves. Right? Okay? Okay, we're going to go for another 5 minutes here. I have something on courage there. Brother Warren Henderson talked about it last night, and let me read it here. Courage is the ability to act effectively, notice it, act effectively in the face of danger or difficulty. It involves both purpose and knowledge of danger. Doing a dangerous thing in response to a dare is not courage, it's recklessness. I don't have all those words in there. But courage, you know, I dare you to jump off that balcony. Sure, it's fearful, but it's foolish. There's nothing gained. See, if we have courage, we're doing something that's going to help somebody. Okay? Timothy, I'm sure, was pretty afraid with Paul in prison. And who is going to come along and help me? Okay? But he says, I'm doing this because I know God wants me to do it. And I'm going to step forward and I'm going to continue to present the gospel. Did Timothy ever get in jail for doing something? You know, come on. You have a 50-50 chance of getting the right answer, okay? You chose and you got the wrong answer. Why doesn't somebody next to you saw you say no? Why don't they say yes? And they would have a chance of getting the right answer. In Hebrews, it says, we're so glad that Timothy has been released. So Timothy must have been in jail sometime for preaching the gospel. Okay, down at the bottom of the page, Paul gives a rather long list of things God has done for us. They overlap and are tied together. Now, believe it or not, I wrote this question. I couldn't find the 9. But can real quickly, how many can you tell me? Quickly, just go down the line, just a short sentence of something God has done for you. We'll go to the next person.
Saved us.
Saved us, okay.
Called us.
Called us, okay.
Given us the Holy Spirit.
given us the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, you don't have to limit to these verses, okay? When do you get the Holy Spirit? Okay, when you believe, when you're saved, that's important. A lot of these questions, I try to pick things that have controversial answers. There are some people that say that's a separate experience. So I want you to find a verse somewhere around Romans 8, verse 10, that tells us that we know that we have the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Okay, what else has God done for you? Okay, very good. Okay. Something I can tell you that God did for you.
He died for me.
I can tell you there's something he did for you. And same thing he did for you and you.
Gave us life.
Well, that's absolutely right. Okay. But something else.
Saved us. Saved us from sin.
So that was already said. Oh. You're here at camp. Did he bring you here? Did you get a safe ride? Now, maybe a car crash on the way, but you're here safely. Okay, so God gave us a safe trip here. My granddaughter was driving her car yesterday morning and demolished it, but they tell me she's safe. Okay, so what other thing? We've got four more minutes. What other thing has God done for you? I know you got electronic. I hope to have one someday. Believe it or not, I am old enough to want something new.
Given us his word.
Okay, something more specific about this.
The gospel.
Huh?
The gospel.
Yeah, but about this book.
He speaks to us through it.
Huh?
He speaks to us through it.
Okay, but something about the fact of giving it to us. What's special about this book?
Divine inspiration.
That's true. Those are very important things. I'm thinking of something else.
The Word of God.
That's true. Who wrote this letter that we're... what language did he write it in?
Hebrew.
When did you learn Hebrew or Greek?
He gave it to us in our language.
How did that happen?
Translators.
Now, how does a person translate a... something from one language to another?
By learning the language.
How long does that take?
A long time.
They tell me that to be a good Greek scholar, you've got to study for 13 years. So, I mean, these people that translated, and in English, we have dozens, literally dozens of different translations. Okay, now, we've got a book that was written partly in Hebrew, the New Testament was in Greek, and part of Daniel and a few other verses in the Bible were in Aramaic. Okay? So, here I've got the Word of God in my own language. Can I absorb it? There's one other critical thing that all of you have had the privilege of having, and yet there are people in the world that haven't.
We can read it.
Who said that? How did you get to read it? Okay. You are privileged to live in a country that says you must go to school and learn to read. Did you ever think of that as a gift from God? I mean, there are many, many thousands of people that have no idea of reading at all, let alone other thousands that would like to read, but there's no language. Their language isn't even written. Okay? These are gifts that God has given to us. How much of the Bible have you never read? I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything like that. But I started back in 1976. Nobody here knows what that was. I would read the Bible through every year. And except for some times in the 90s when I read the New Testament twice and the rest, I've been doing it. But it's so important. I'll tell you what, another thing. Sometimes you'll get a list that read a few verses in the Old Testament or a chapter in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New, that's very valuable. But there's another way, is read five chapters in the Old Testament or five chapters in the New, and all of a sudden, oh, now I get how that fits together. So I'm encouraging you. to do that. Well, we haven't even got to the third page, and I'm going to start tomorrow on page 5. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break you up into 5 groups. You all got your number written down on your booklet there. And you're going to go out for about 15 minutes, and you're going to get together, and you're going to decide how you're going to study this, okay? Are you going to concentrate on one verse? Who's the chairman? Should it be the oldest person in the group? Are they going to tell you, well, you take this question, you take that question, or are you going to all take the same question? Every group can do it different. Then we'll come back in, and you'll share your answers, okay? Okay, with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your written word. And we thank you that we can have been able to see how accurate it is. We ask for guidance. Help us to see that you have the answers for the problems that we face in life. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. And I hope that by the end of the week, I can whet your appetite so you just want to read more and find out about this tremendous book. And if you start in Chronicles, where all you have is a list of names, and you say, that's of no value, I'll tell you somebody looked up the definitions of those names, and it presents the gospel, just reading the definitions of the names in order. You'd almost think God wrote the book.
I think he did.
I know he did. Very good. Now, hang on to your books, and as I say, if a catastrophe comes and a bear breaks in your room and eats it up, we'll have another copy for you tomorrow.